Last week I read about a woman from Oahu who came to the mainland and went to Las Vegas. And what did she do in Las Vegas? What do you do in Las Vegas? No, you worship, right? So she went there to the slot machines and she was using pennies. And sure enough, ding, 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 she won the jackpot. Anyone heard this story? How much did she win? Not 20,000. $10.7 million. And you know how much she spent for the pennies? Guess. $3. $3. Now, who among you here would not like to be that person? Anyone who would not like to be that person? Everyone wants to be that person, right? $3, the yield, $10.7 million. Wow. I figured that as we continue our study in the book of Galatians on the gospel-saturated life, our study seems so irrelevant because all of us want to have $10.7 million. Even as we talk about faith and works, what does that do to us right now if we want $10.7 million? Everyone wants, you know, the teaching of God's word seems to pale compared to that story in Las Vegas. Last week, if you were here, you'd remember that Sean Cooper, guy who's focused on missions, even challenged us movingly that looking at the 30,000 feet picture, overall picture from Genesis to Revelation of God's plan and God's purpose, that we he spoke about Abraham, that through Abraham, who would be blessed? Remember anyone? Through Abraham, who would be blessed? All nations, ethne, right? All people groups. Now, would you consider to be part of that group of blessed people? Anyone? Yes. Yes, good. Some of us maybe are not so convinced, but let me ask you, if you are that person who won $10.7 million, would you consider yourself blessed? Would you? Yes. You seem to be hesitant here. Now, I'm not putting you into setting you up here. Some of us think that if only I can have even just $1 million, I would feel so blessed, right? Some of us are just so burdened working. If I can have that money, I would stop and retire and have a glass with an umbrella, right, forever in my life. No. I mean, is that, I don't know if that's what we want to do, but it would. As we go back to the book of Galatians, which I would encourage you to open now, Galatians chapter 3, I would like for us to consider that the Galatian Christians also want to live a life of a blessed life, a blessing, a life that is fully blessed. But they have a different way of defining what it is to be blessed. And listen, the way they define a blessed life is to be right with God. To be right with God. Some of you might be, what? That seems so strange for this postmodern world, right? In 2016. To be right with God is to be blessed. What do you think? I would like for us to really pause and think. Is that really what a blessed life means? To be right with God, just like the Galatians. How else would you better describe a blessed life than to be having a personal right relationship with the God who created heaven and earth? And so, if you would, please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, 1 to 14. And Paul here would address the way that the Galatians lived in their lives in pursuit of being blessed. Here we would see from 1 to 14 that Paul would continue to defend the truth of the gospel. And he has been doing this since we start, right? He would defend and make clear distinction between living by faith or living by works. And I'm dividing these 14 verses into three categories of how do we live a blessed life. It's our way, it's Abraham's way, and the only way. Okay, those are not three ways, but two ways. It's our way, it's Abraham's way. And then we'll look at there is only one way for all of this. I wonder if you have ever been in a situation where you discovered something new. And you discovered this new thing to be something harmless. It seems to be attractive. You don't know if it's going to work or not, but it seems to be harmless. And so you jump into this new thing innocently, and you think, if it works, yay. If it doesn't, well, no big deal. This is where the Galatian Christians are now. They discovered something new. They found the gospel through Paul, because Paul planted this church in Galatia, and then they discovered from some Judaizers, they said that, yes, your faith is good, what you have started is good, but you need to add something else, remember? They were the ones who would carry a big ID, an identification saying that they were circumcised, remember? They were circumcised and they're followers of the law of Moses. And so Paul, their father of faith, thought, let's see how Paul would respond to their new thing, their seemingly innocent, harmless new thing. Let's see how Paul says it in verse 1 of chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. Well, how do you like that start? Does that sound like, wow, thanks, Paul. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That sounds not very loving, right? It sounds like a strong rebuke here, and it doesn't seem like a harmless thing for Paul. So I would call this now our way, which is more defined as the works way. And Paul would call it foolish. It's ridiculous. It's insane. You crazy Galatians, he would call them. Now, that sounds to be offensive, maybe not for us, but if we would bring it more closer to home, make it personal, how would you feel if somebody writes you a letter and says or texts you, you foolish San Diegans, or you foolish people of Heart of Faith Church? Ouch, right? Why is Paul so strong in rebuking the Galatians? The word foolish here, by the way, does not mean that they lack knowledge. They knew. It's just that they did not do what they knew. They did not act upon what they knew. So they failed in that sense. And isn't it true for many of us? We know something, and yet we don't do it, right? Do you identify with that? Sometimes we just hit our foreheads. Why did I do that in regret? Or why did I not do that? We know it already. Why did I not go to Las Vegas and spend $3, right? No, that's not what it was. So Paul continues to say, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Paul is saying, who has deceived you? I gave you the gospel. You are changing it now. And Paul is saying, before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. In the original language, this one means billboard. The death of Jesus Christ was billboarded to you. Is that big enough, you think, a billboard? That's the biggest thing, perhaps, right? It's billboarded, the death of Jesus Christ, and yet you seem to ignore his death on the cross. And so Paul is revving up in his rebuke to them from verses 2 to 5. Look at this. I would like to learn just one thing from you. This is Paul speaking like a parent. He says one thing, but then he speaks of six things here. Look at how he says it. I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? Now, parents, if you're like me, sometimes we can so rev up in our, when we're rebuking our kids, right? You say one thing, just one thing, and then you speak six things, and they're not. Some of you are nodding, right? You're guilty as I am. But Paul here is just so emotional. He was expecting that the Galatians knew what was best for them. They started with the good news. They started with the gospel through Paul. It was the right thing, and it was the best blessing they could ever have. Because it promises life to them. And this is life eternal with God. There's nothing better than that. Life with God, forevermore with God. And yet Paul was shocked to hear that they said, okay, we received the gospel, but right now we would add something else. And particularly in the context of Galatians, they added circumcision and the laws of Moses following the dietary law of the Jews. So what was their? They followed their way, and their way was the gospel plus something. Now, do we remember in the past, gospel plus something equals what? Nothing. Oh. Gospel plus something equals nothing. Paul is saying, do not add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you do that, it's worthless. Because what Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is done. We are saying, no, it's not. We're saying, there has to be something else, Lord. We need to do this, right? Gospel plus something is nothing. There's only one gospel. There's no other gospel. We do not add, we do not change anything. It's the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. He died, he rose, he resurrected, and you know, that's 1 Corinthians 15. That's the gospel. Now, not too long ago, I dealt with one of the youth here, and I will not mention the person's name, but this person wanted to do something. And this person was so excited to accomplish this something. I said, this is how you would do it, I would suggest. And I specified how to accomplish this project. And this person was so excited that, I'll just call her a she, that she would like to finish by the end of the day. And so I visited with her at the end of the day and said, so how did you do? She said, I did it. I said, how did you do it? And when she described to me, she did it her way. I said, did you actually finish? And did you achieve the goal? And she said, no. And I explained, see, this is how I thought it would best be achieved, but you followed your own way. I recognize that my ways are not always right, as in any of us. We are not perfect, but as a pastor, as a shepherd, even as a father, I estimated that this was the best way for this project to be accomplished, for this goal to be finished. But we have a chief shepherd. We're like this youth. We have our way of doing our lives. We have our way of living our lives, that our way is better than his. We become, who sang the song, My Way? Huh? Frank Sinatra, right? Do you remember the lines? Regrets, I had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. Listen to this. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my... No, I'm not going to sing. My way, right? We become Frank Sinatra Christians. This is essentially what Paul is saying. Please do not be Frank Sinatra Christians. Don't do it your way. There's a better way. And so Paul now transitions. Look at this person we revere to be the father of faith. And who is the father of faith? Abraham. And so he continues, and he considered, look at what he did. Should we not look back to our father of faith? And they said, yeah, okay, let's do it. So Abraham's way is what we call the faith way, and this is the way of the righteous. Let's read from 6 to 9 in our Bibles. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Look at this. All nations will be blessed through you. There's the blessing again. So those who rely on faith are what? Are blessed. Those who rely on faith are what again? Blessed. They're blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, we know that Abraham was considered righteous, but what was he before God called him? Do you remember? We've just went through the series of Abraham. He was a moon worshiper. He was an idolater, right? Anytime there, Anytime anyone worships anyone other than God or anything other than God, God's heart is broken because there is no other God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we know that Abraham was considered righteous. He believed in God, and that's it. You think that's that simple? Just believe in God. What does that mean to us right now? To believe in God. Okay, I believe in Jesus. Does that mean I'm good already? We have to live it out, right? If we believe truly, it has to be lived out as well. Otherwise, we become hypocrites. We say one thing, we do another thing. I remember an illustration that's often used of this tightrope walker. I'm sure some of you have heard about this. When this tightrope walker would cross Niagara Falls. He would cross there, and people would just clap, cross there without any problems. And then at a second time, he would cross with a wheelbarrow. People laugh. They clapped at him. His name is Blondin. Blondin, yeah, Blondin, you can do it. And then he asked the audience, "Do you think I can cross again with something on the wheelbarrow?" Says, "Yes, we do, Blondin. We do. We believe in you." And that's how many of us would say, "Yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ." But then Blondin said, "Who would like to ride the wheelbarrow? Who would like to ride?" Suddenly, everyone was quiet. No more cheering. No more, "Yes, we do, Blondin. No, we do." Friends, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we put everything, not just a little thing. That's what faith in him. That's what Abraham did, didn't he? When he believed in Jesus, what did he do? He left his country. He left his people. He left everything to follow. That's not easy for us to do. That's what it means to believe. But look at again, Abraham. Before he was Abraham, he was an idolatrous moon worshiper, as I mentioned. Was there anything in Abram, that would be deserving of him to be chosen from among all the idolatrous worshipers? Nothing. But God in his grace, he dipped his hand and chose Abraham from that idolatrous hole so that he would make Abraham part of his redemptive plan. Imagine this conversation between God and Abraham. "Abraham!" And Abraham probably said, "Yeah, me? Yes, you, Abraham. I want to bless you. I want to make you into a great nation." And Abraham probably would look around, "Me? God, or whoever you are, maybe you made a mistake. There's nothing special in me. I am not a worshiper of you." Maybe God said, "Yeah, that's why I'm choosing you. Because I would like to make my name known, Abraham, through your ordinariness, through all your weaknesses. And I will bless you. And I will make all nations blessed through you." Imagine that. How would you feel? And as we think about who's powerful and who's so blessed here, we would think about how great our God is, the God who chose Abraham. It's not Abraham whom we exalt, it's God who we exalt here. Now, Paul is saying that all that Abraham did was to believe, and in the same way, those who believe are considered, what? Abraham's children. Now, unfortunately, the Jews took this too far. The Jews believed that because they were Abraham's offspring, they focus on the biological, the physiological part. They said, "We are offspring of Abraham. We're Jews. And so we can be counted righteous as well." Remember when Jesus encountered with the Pharisees? They say, "We're Abraham's offspring." But see, God is saying, yes, the biological, physiological part is important, but it's more important in the spiritual sense because all those who believe are considered Abraham's children. With this, let me pause. I'd like for us to know, especially our younger ones here, but maybe young and old alike, in God's family, in God's kingdom, We all need to believe. We, if you grew up with parents who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, praise God. I congratulate you. Not many grew up with parents who are followers and faithful to God. But if you are those who grew up in a family of faith, I don't want you to just rest in that. I want you to think that God wants you to have your personal faith in Him as well. Because in God's family, there are no grandchildren. Think about that. They're all children of God, no grandchildren. Just because your parents are Christians does not make you a Christian. You need to have your faith in Christ as well. And so, children, I pray that you have your faith in Christ. Parents, I pray that we would be so vigilant in leading our children to Christ. They need their faith in Him, not our faith. Amen? So I pray that that's clear enough for us to understand. You need to have your faith in God yourself. So Paul is now leading the Galatians to understand that their ways were ridiculous, foolish, but Abraham's way was the way of the righteous, that he did not add anything to God's plan of blessings. Question, why do you think people still insist on following the law? Why do you think the Galatians chose? It seems so simple. Paul said, you just believe, right? The gospel is that Jesus died, He rose again. Why do they have to add circumcision and dietary law? Have you ever thought of that? Why do we insist on our ways? Is it easier to follow the laws? What do you think? It's yes and no, right? No, because we cannot possibly follow everything. Think about the Ten Commandments. But it is a yes because it's easy for us to gauge if we have done it. So we pull a pen and check it. Yes, I have honored my father and mother. Check. Yes, I have done this. So you know where you stand before God. Does that make sense? Following the law makes it manageable. You have a handle to hold. You know where you stand before God. But you know, knowing where we stand before God is an expression of our depravity because that means we want to be in control. Do we really need to know? No. Because who is in control? God is in control, right? So our drive for us to know, that's the reason why it's easier to follow the laws. It's measurable. It is tangible. We can see that happen. We know we have a handle. Does that make sense now? That's why, you know, it's easier to circumcise. Yes, check. Oh, that's not always easy to be done, right? Circumcised, yes, check. Or did you eat bacon today? No, I'm good. But loving your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that easy? No, that's not easy. Let's continue verse 10, if we can look at our Bibles again. For all who rely on the works of the law are what? Are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. See how contrary this is to God's plan of blessings. He intends for us to just rely on Him, not to rely on our strengths or ourselves. Paul says it quite plainly and powerfully. Those who rely on the works of the law are under curse. And because of this, verse 11, let's continue. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous shall live by faith. Now, that's the word justification again. No one will be justified. 2 weeks ago, we have defined this, and I think we have the definition here of justification as the act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ, in Jesus Christ. It's God's act. It's God's initiative. It's God's everything. Nothing of us. It's just given to us. So, what credit is there for us? No credit at all, right? And since it's the act of God, no one can be justified by doing otherwise. Verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. If we live by the law, we're cursed. People turn away from God because they think God's law is so restricting. Ever encountered some people say, oh, I don't like to go to church because there are so many restrictions. I cannot do this, I cannot do that, right? Church is known to be a place where there's a lot of do's and don'ts. I visited a patient once in this patient and the family, they're going to the casino and they said, spiritual counselor, are you allowed by your church to go to the casino? Are you forbidden to go to the casino? How should I answer that? I said, my church forbids me to be hungry. So if there's food there, maybe I can go, right? They think the picture of a church, the mental picture of a church is there are so many restrictions. You can only wear these clothes, you can only do so, you cannot smoke, you cannot do anything. But that's not the heart of God, church. That's not the heart of God. He is not trying to contain you. He's not trying to say, do this, do that. And I like that second song so much. There's something that goes on and on and on. And we're not talking here about problems that keeps going on and on and on. It does happen, right? But there's something more powerful than the burdens that we all carry today. On and on and on it goes. And it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I'll never ever have to be afraid because one thing remains. What's that one thing? Your love never fails. It never gives up. Folks, if there's anything better than that, I don't know. God's love never fails, no matter how messed up you are. Amen. He is a God of grace. He does not... Now, do you think because he's a God full of grace, does he just turn a blind eye when we make mistakes and commit sins? What do you think? No. His eyes are fully open because you know what? He's a just God. He is the righteous judge, and so he needs to know everything. Well, he knows everything. He knows everything. He doesn't close his eyes when you're making mistakes. It breaks his heart, though. He sees them all clearly. Some of you might have heard of this news of two nuns that were stabbed to death. Very sad. They were nurse practitioners. They were stabbed to death in their home. And the man who was responsible for this was captured. Now, question. Do you think this man should be persecuted? Come on, I'd like to hear. Would you want this man to be persecuted and given the right sentence? Perhaps death sentence, right? You would think that that's the right thing. It appeals to our sense of justice. Yes, that man deserves to be punished. He killed two innocent nuns who were helping others. He needs to be sentenced to death, to die. Now, the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. And so, the Bible did not say the wages of heinous crime. No, the wages of sin in general is death. So, let me ask you, have you ever been angry with your brother or sister? Yes. Never, right? Never. Yeah, right, Edwin. This is recorded, by the way. I'm going to send this to your sister. Have you ever called anyone idiot? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5:21? Listen to this. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But if I say you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So who's guilty here? Of sins. Some of us are. Not everyone's guilty, right? The wages of sin is death. Folks, all of us are guilty. And if we want that murderer to be sentenced to death because it meets the standard of justice, according to the standard of God, you and I deserve death as well. That's what we deserve. But like, I'd like for us to look at what Christ, the only way. There is this hope. This is the good news. Look at verse 13 and 14, and we will end with these two verses. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole, on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Friends, you and I are guilty. We're cursed under the standard of justice of God, right? We're cursed. We're doomed. But Christ took your place in mine so that we will no longer be cursed. But he became the curse, a curse for us, by hanging there on a tree. He redeemed us in order that what? Read again verse 14 to make it very clear. He redeemed us in order that the what? Is that the blessing given to Abraham in Genesis 12 might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So that by what? By works you can earn these blessings? No. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Wow. This is how we experience the blessed life. By faith. So I call this the only way. This is Christ, the great exchange. You and I deserve to have been there on the pole, on the tree, to die and not be here. But Christ took our place instead. That's the great exchange. It's not only that he took our sins and paid the penalty, but our righteousness was given to us as well. Isn't that crazy? Like this, the great exchange. Christ's righteousness, our sins, exchanged. Powerful. That's why this is very redemptive. If we live by works, this is how it would look. And many of us live this way. If we obey God, we would be blessed. Does that sound familiar? If you obey God's law, if you obey the Bible, if you obey your parents, you would be blessed. If you disobey, what happens? You'd be cursed. You'd be cursed, right? And this is why in our human sense, when somebody is suffering, we try to think, what did this person do? That he's being cursed by God. Right? That's why in our human sense, we cannot put a handle when a good person is suffering. We cannot fathom why is this person so good, so kind, going through a horrible, horrible ailment. That does not appeal to our sense of justice. But our sense of justice is flawed. But God's sense of justice is perfect. But this is what I would like for you to just take home. I'd like you to listen to this. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants you to live a blessed life. He's not opposed to that. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be successful. But friends, the blessing and the success is not defined by $10.7 million. Because believe it or not, you can Google this, so many lives have been ruined by those that won the lottery. You can check that out. Receiving $10.7 million is not necessarily a blessing. So maybe we need to pause right now. Lord God, what am I really after? What am I working so hard for? What's my definition of a blessed life? that I have been trying to live so hard to work my way and be successful and be blessed in a sense. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned to you about a fake illustration of a police officer. Remember that? If you would, three times you got caught and you are bound to lose your license, but this police officer was so kind and offered you to pay the penalty. Well, you know what? Days after I spoke that message, I was given a ticket. I was given a ticket. Apparently, I did not stop at a neighborhood stop sign. And I was trying to contest that to the police. I said, I always stop at stop signs. Look at how righteous sounding I am, right? I always stop at stop signs. And he said, let me show you the video. And he showed me a video, but there was a van right in front. I said, I could have contested and said, see, there was a van in front of your body camera. It would not show that I stopped there at the line. But apparently the time that I moved was showing I did not stop enough. What does that have to do here? I think sometimes we are so caught up with so many things. And I was admittedly very preoccupied. And sometimes God calls our attention through ways like that for us to pause and stop. And remember that this is not about what we do. We do because God is good. We do not do because we want our lives to be good. Does that make sense? I don't know where you are right now. If you are still striving to live it out according to your way, be a Frank Sinatra Christian. My way of, if I am obedient, then I will be blessed. If I disobey, I will be cursed. Friends, it's time to give that up. That's not from the Bible. What the Bible says is, it is by faith that you would be blessed. It does not say that you should stop working, by the way. But it says to me, I need to stop and pause and think about, Lord, what is this all about? And just reflect. And I pray that you can have some time to also consider what real blessing really is. The real blessing, according to Galatians chapter 3, is that Jesus died on the cross for you and that you are no longer condemned. You're guilty of your sins, but because of Christ's death on the cross, there is no more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so I pray that we would respond by faith. I'd like the worship team to come and lead us in worship as we would also just celebrate the Lord's table here. If you have that faith in Christ, I would invite you to come. And I would, if I may ask you to come this way, those of you who are regular part of Heart of Faith family, you know that we come this way, we give space to whoever comes in front and gathers the elements here. So, this before us is a vivid picture of what Christ did on the cross, that he became a curse for us. And so on the night that he was betrayed, he instituted this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. If you have that faith in Christ, please come. Take a bread, take a cup. We will partake of it together. There will be two songs, so don't rush, but I'd like for you to be reflecting. Lord, am I doing this my way? What are you telling me now? What areas of my life do I need to surrender to you? one of the things that made it hard for us, and I mentioned this in the past, one of the things that makes it hard for us to have faith in Christ is that we don't believe that God is good enough. And I pray that we would reflect on that again tonight as we come to the table. Is God good enough for you to put your faith in him? Let's worship.